Moabite princes returned to Balak and said, Balaam refused to come to us. So they sent other princes, more numerous, more distinguished than the first. And here, the elders of Moab and Midian took with them the fee for the divination and so on. All of that has gone on. And he's had the incident with the donkey, and he has thrashed the donkey because the donkey saw an angel with a sword drawn. God was trying to stop Balaam having anything to do with Balak. Well, that's happened. That's happened. So now we're into 23. And they're up on the mountainside, and they built 7 altars. They've offered a bull and a ram on each of the altars. And Balaam says to Balak the king, "Stay here beside your offering." There's the offerings. Balak, you stay there. And I'll meet with him over there. And the Lord met with Balaam, put a message in his mouth. This is the most incredible thing. Put a message in his mouth and said, "Go back to Balak and give him this message." So Balaam goes from here back to here. So he went to him and found him standing there beside his offering with the princes of Moab. And Balak asked him, "What did the Lord say?" And then he uttered this oracle, "Arise, Balak, and listen. Hear me, son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? I have received a command to bless, and he has blessed, and I cannot change it. No misfortune is seen in Jacob, no misery observed in Israel." Here's the verse I want to share with you. Way down there in the valley, he's seeing this. The Lord their God is with them, and the shout of the king is among them. For God brought them out of Egypt, and they have the strength of a wild ox. And there is no sorcery against Jacob, no divination against Israel. It will now be said of Jacob and of Israel, "See what God has done." And the people rise like a lioness. They rouse themselves like a lion that does not rest till he devours his prey and drinks the blood of his victims. Then Balak said to Balaam, "Neither curse them at all nor bless them at all." Balaam answered, "Did not I tell you I must do whatever the Lord says?" Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. That's the next instinctive reaction of Balak. Let's go to another place. I want you to curse these people. Go to another place. But not for this morning. We're just going to stay where we are with this. Let's listen to the announcements. God is with them, and the shout of the king is among them. On the Passover night, the people of Israel left slavery behind them as they marched out of Egypt like conquering soldiers. God would bury the pursuing Egyptian army under the cascading, that all-embracing wall of water at the Red Sea. And the only setback that they would encounter in the wilderness journey was a very rash attack on the Canaanites. God didn't tell them to do it. They didn't ask his opinion. They didn't seek his will and his face and his purpose. That's the only thing they lost. And they left God out of their plans. Otherwise, every enemy that they encountered saw them win. Whether it was Amalek, that's in Exodus 17. Whether it was the king of Arad, that's 21 here. And the Amorites, the forces of Og, the king of Bashan. So here they are. Try and get the picture in your mind. They are on the plains of Moab. And they don't know that they are facing a different kind of enemy. One who's hidden up there in the heights. Someone able to summon the forces of evil to assist him. They're camping peacefully. They had no idea that this character, Balaam, was trying to curse them. So that the Moabites and the Midianites could defeat them. It was an extraordinary plan that had been concocted by the king of Moab. You have to read the extra couple of chapters to get some of the background to this story. But he knew that he couldn't defeat the people of God any other way. And in face-to-face conflict and hostilities. So Balak, the king of Moab, decides to hire this character, Balaam, one of the most enigmatic men mentioned in the Bible. A soothsayer. Some kind of magician. He passed himself off as a prophet, but he was a schemer. He was greedy for money. He's someone with the ability of divination and of incantation. That's using occult powers to grant blessing or cursing if you paid him well enough. Today, we call him a psychic, a spiritist, a medium, some with the spirit of divination. He professed to being a prophet. He had some kind of notion about God, but he was not a believer, not a devout believer in God. And his income came from this kind of fortune-telling, divination. So here's the setting of the story that the Hebrews who have triumphed victoriously, place after place, are approaching Moab. And so the elders of Moab and of Midian go to Balaam with a huge fee. It's all been organized by King Balak. And the key is this: use your powers to curse Israel. And that's the way we will destroy them. You know, there comes a moment in every life when you have to make a decision that determines who you are and what you do. Balaam will do inexcusable things. 2 Peter has 3 or 4 things to talk about, the ways of Balaam and all that, but that's another thing. But one of the things that Peter makes in 2 Peter is this: he loved the wages of unrighteousness. So there they are, the armies of Israel clustered, the soldiers with their families, they're resting in their tents, they're quite unconscious, they're quite oblivious of this dark, evil conspiracy that's been concocted on the heights above the encampment. Balaam finds he cannot curse the people of God because God has blessed them. And Balak will not take no for an answer, so he scurries to and fro. They go here, they go there, they go there, they go there, they go there. All different vantage points in an attempt to make Balaam use his black arts and cast a curse upon the people camped down here on the plains. Balak urges him to do it so he can bring evil upon the people of God, so he can blight them, so he can destroy them. And Balaam, again, every one of the vantage points, Balaam looks at the tents, looks at the people, and he says, no, Balak, you may be king, you've paid me well, but I can't do it. I cannot curse what God has blessed. And this superstitious king insists, you must, and you shall do it. So come on, let's go to another place. And there was always the same infuriating answer. King or no king, bribe or no bribe, big fee or no fee, I cannot curse what God has blessed. And then suddenly, God puts something into his mind and into his mouth. What I've just read to you, explosively, clearly, explicitly, he has to give the reason why he cannot curse the people of God. He said, the Lord their God down there, the Lord their God is with them. And the shout of the king is among them. There's a presence. There's a presence. The Lord their God is with them. It's a magnificent tribute. It's a magnificent testimony. And all the more so because it's been forced reluctantly, unwillingly, from Balaam's lips. How many to tell you this morning? It's still true. It's still true. It's true of us. What made Israel, the people of the desert and then of the promised land, was simply this: God was in their midst. What made them a community, what made them a marching army, and what eventually made them an amazing nation was not their legal system. It wasn't their genius for commerce. It was not the impressive numbers. It was not the amazing leadership of men like Moses. It's this simple, one simple fact which unwittingly Balaam has stumbled up against. God's with them. God's with them. The Lord their God is with them. And as long as that was true, Israel was invincible. It was when that truth was lost that everything else was lost. And there are times when that's recorded for us. Let God be absent and Israel's banners trailed in the dust. I wanted to share with you What was significant then is just as significant now. And I see four ways how it worked then and how it relates to us. The presence. What does God's presence do? It does something for our worshiping. It brings a delight in our worshiping. It must have been an incredible thing for Balaam to see this formidable sight of the whole nation worshiping at the tabernacle, hearing the trumpets, hearing the shouts, hearing the songs. How can you explain that? How can you? It was because God was there. And it's always so. The church down through the centuries is blessed not by apostolic succession. That's why I'm not a Roman Catholic. Not by influential patronage. Not by the vote of assemblies. Not by evangelical orthodoxy. Just this one thing. The vitality of the Spirit. The awareness of the supernatural. The sense of the presence of God in the midst. And I came to remind you and say, never forget it, that when you come through those doors, He was here before you, that God is here, and He is now. And when we assemble, anybody can look at us, we can seem puny in number, we can seem insignificant in the eyes of the community that's rushing past our doors. But in this place, there are other places around here exactly the same, but in this place, God is here. As long as He is at the heart of our worship and our witness and our work, then all is well. When we lose this truth, nothing else fills the gap. It's not church tradition. It's not doing things in contemporary language. It's not bright music. Nothing is significant and meaningful if you cannot say, you go there. God is in the midst. We have our modern day Balaams. And when they rub shoulders with you, when they dare to come across the threshold, when they come here for a funeral or a wedding or some other activity, they know something. That God is here, right out of this world. And it's something of such paramount importance to sense His presence. So you enter in. You participate in worship. You do not leave a few of us to sing. You sing with everything you've got. You're out of tune. Doesn't matter. Don't be distracted. Don't let your mind wander. God in the midst affects the way we worship. And it did something about their fellowshipping. It brought a depth to that. They were one people all together. And when you reflect on a world where so many are restless and so dissatisfied, unable to tell you what they are looking for, unable to recognize what the inner craving is all about, think this through. How do we measure our lives? Well, Colossians says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what brings us together. So there's an inner peace. There's a joyful contentment that all the darkness of the trials we face is here. We face this together. And we all have our funny ways. And we all have our idiosyncrasies. And we all have different points of view. But it's Christ in us that is intended to produce a new kind of love and a oneness and a life that creates an aura that is both enervating and exquisite. And people say, you know the folk who go to the Congregational Church? Something about them. They don't know what it is. But they'll know this. They're a church where God's there. God is in the midst. Now there's a third area, I think. Because God was here in their midst, it brought direction to the way they lived. He just didn't go anywhere, anyhow, anytime. They had the incredible phenomena of the cloud, the pillar of cloud by day and of fire by night, taking them on, telling them when to stop, telling them where to be, and on to that inevitable moment when the promised land would be their destination. Why am I here? Where am I going? What is the purpose of my life? Do you ever ask those kind of questions? What will help us rise above the suffocating pressure of the world's demands? You've got to please yourself. You've got to take more, make more, measure everything in terms of profit and materialism. The one-dimensional perspective that so many people have, that, you know, you take the poem, I am master of my fate. And people need something to worship, if it's only themselves, or the football star, or whatever it is. Something to live for. And that's what the Bible's about. It's about the God who's with us. Who's with us, giving direction to our lives. And through the Lord Jesus, through faith in him, all these talks that Andrew is taking you through over these weeks, the I Ams, it's he who's given us so clearly, you know, we know the destination. Like Abraham, leaving Ur of the Chaldees, the metropolis of his day. Where are you going, Abraham? Well, what's that you got? A tent. What do you mean you've got a tent? That's where I'm going to live. Abraham, look. What are you leaving? Where are you going? I'm going for a city whose builder and maker, his architect, is God himself. So we have a destiny to fulfill, another image, a race to run. So we sing the spiritual. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And God is directing our path. So we wake up, have a wonderful hymn. All the way my Savior leads me. So you have a purpose for living. When life doesn't make sense, we can have peace because God is with us. When everything seems broken, we can have joy because God has got a greater plan for our lives. When life is a battle, we can have hope because there's more to the story. Those are three statements that Rick Warren made. His 27-year-old boy had taken a gun and blown his brains out. Rick Warren, yes. You mean Rick Warren? Yes. Rick Warren. He's written so much, told us how to go on. I've taken the three statements he made at the funeral of his boy. And I think there's another dimension, the dimension of our serving. There's always so much to do. So many ways to follow. So many tasks to do for the Lord. Did Balaam, he's looking up from here, did Balaam see them scurrying, hurrying here and there? And yet it was all in a very structured way of living. Let me tell you something. It is not mere chance. It is not blind fate that determines what will impact every generation. God changes things by changing people, men and women, just like us. So don't you ever say to me, we're nobodies. We don't count. Oh, friends this morning, men and women, we are unique. We are special. Because here, anybody can look in and they would have to say, the Lord, their God, is with them. We're not too small. We're not too insignificant. I remember from Palm Sunday, I stood here and Andrew stood there and we played two Pharisees and you were the crowd, but it was a donkey. And how did they get the donkey to carry him into the city? And he was on the crossroads where two roads met, and they had a password. The Lord needs it. And the Lord needs each one of us to serve him. We are the light. We are the salt. Look around you. There are 1,001 tasks to be done. You can make a visit. You can express a word of compassion. You can perform a kindness. You can bless others because you have been blessed. And then people will be compelled to say, the Lord, their God, is with them. The presence. But then there's the proclamation. The shout of the King is among them. In effect, it's a very powerful proclamation of victory. It's incredible. If you go on to, I think it's either the fourth, it could be the fifth, but I think it's the fourth article, which gets in chapter 24, 17 and through to 19. And he says something like this. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. Out of Israel shall come he, out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion. This crooked guy was making a prophetic statement about the Lord Jesus, but the sky is dark. The sky is dark. The banging of the Roman hammers, driving in nails, they have ceased. Three crosses now stand gaunt against the skyline, and in the middle, Jesus is there. The star and the scepter all speak of Messiah's kingship and reign. So has it all gone wrong? You hear it? Did you hear it? The shout of the King of Kings, startling the world. It's with his dying breath. It's the conqueror's shout. It is finished. The decisive battle is finished. Sin and darkness and the devil, all that they set out to do is irrevocably finished. It's the shout of the King. And the shout of the King was down there. It meant Balaam left frustrated and powerless. Hear the shout with me this morning? Do you hear it? It's about overcoming. It's about being more than a conqueror. It's about you and I being irreversibly blessed. Verse 33, he has blessed. I cannot reverse it. Because of the shout of the King, we make a difference to our family. We make a difference to the world around us. We make a difference in the church. You remember the award ceremonies that went on just at these European things and back a couple of years or so at the Olympics? There would be those three athletes standing on the elevated platform to receive their medals, gold, silver, bronze, wherever it was. And then they bend down. And the judge placed the award around the neck. And the flags rose up and their national anthems were played. It was a victory podium. I'm going to stand on a victory podium. And so are you, because of Jesus. Shout of the King is among us. That's where we're heading. It's somewhere special, it's somewhere fantastic, it's somewhere exciting, because it's Christ in you. That is the hope of glory. And until then, I'm an overcomer. Until then, I'm an overcomer. I'm the head and not the tail. I'm the child of the King of Kings. And not just overcoming, but overflowing. Things can be so tough at times, so dark, so foreboding. But we've seen Jesus. And we've heard the shout. We know that every moment we draw breath has got this background. Whatever life may do to you, you can and you will be more than a conqueror, because Jesus won the victory. It's the shout of the King. And he's here. I hear the shout. I hear the shout. Give me number 11. Give me number 11. In your songbook. All hail King Jesus. Oh, come on. I hear the shout. Do you hear the shout with me this morning? Come and stand with me. All hail King Jesus. Thank you, Ruth. Number 11. And say, the Lord their God is with them. And the way they worship, and the way they live, and the way they fellowship, and the way they serve. And not just the Lord their God with them, but the shout of the King is ringing, resonating, echoing, not just in their ears, but in their heart. And so I'll go. Yes, I'll go. I'll go in the strength of the Lord. 862.